Father, we thank you today for what you have done for us in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you for that work of redemption, of reconciliation, of transformation that you have done in each and every one of us. And we know that one of your greatest desires is that we would not keep this to ourselves, but that we would share it with those around us. And I know that many have loved ones, friends at work and school and other places that do not know you. And so, Lord, we are the instruments whereby you can show and manifest your love, and also the mouth and the lips and the voice whereby you may pass on this wonderful information to those who either have not heard or just simply do not yet understand it, or just simply have not reached that point of decision. And so I pray today that more and more you will take away our fear of witnessing, and that it will become just a normal and regular part of what we do each and every day and each and every week. So, Father, we pray you'll take these words today and just remind us that you've given us a command, and that you have also promised to give us everything we need in order, all of us, in order to fulfill that command. Take now your word and use it for your glory in tangible ways in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. If you are among those who like to fill in the notes, fill in the blanks, keep the notes, whatever, now would be the time to go ahead and get that. They're actually pretty brief today. But, you know, we've been talking about growing. And in the first Sunday, we talked about the conditions that need to be present for growth to happen. Then we talked about growing in knowledge of the Lord, even as we grow in grace. Last week, we talked about growing in love. And that if we don't grow in love, then any so-called growth we experience in other areas is going to be out of whack. It's going to be out of balance. And it's not going to really produce the fruit for God that he wants to produce. So even as we grow in knowledge and we grow in faith and we grow in these other areas, it is very, very essential that we be continually growing in love. And just an extension of that is witnessing. Witnessing to people, that is nothing in the world but just an extension of love. Because as Bennett pointed out in the children's sermon last week, the best thing God ever gave us was what? His Son. And what is the best thing we can give anyone else? Interestingly enough, his Son. I offer to you Jesus Christ, who can free you from your sins, who can take away that penalty of death that is hanging over your head, who can change your life, who can give you eternal life, and also along with that, can give you a joy and a fulfillment and a happiness that you have never known in all the other things that you've tried in your life. So we have this great thing to share. And so the Lord wants us to be out there about sharing it. One of the first things Jesus says when he officially calls Andrew and Peter and James and John, what did they do for a living? They were fishermen. So at least 4 out of 12 were what, Ray?
Fishermen.
48 cleaned yesterday and a 14-pound catfish on Tuesday. How about that? What do you think the spiritual equivalent of that might be? So he says to them, come, follow me. Now, that might sound so simple. They're fishermen. He's saying, leave your job. In their case, leave Food Lion. Leave the office. Leave whatever it is you're doing and follow me. And he makes them a promise. He gives them a guarantee. And I will make you fishers of men. How many of us heard that when we were kids in Sunday school? Come follow me, and I will, not I might, or some of you, no, I will make you fishers of men. And so that's what it's all about, and that's what he wants all of us to be. Then just as he's returning. Yes, he has said to the disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And I am definitely with you every day until the end of the age. He tells them this, and then he says, but you will receive power. So I'm going to give you the ability. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In the first passage that we read today, it's a story of this man who had so many demons in him, they had not been able to ever hold him down. They would actually chain him. And he was in the tombs and in those areas, and he would cry out at night. And he was in constant torment, and no matter how many chains they used, he would eventually break them through. And I'm sure everybody was afraid of him. And he was a well-known fixture in that part of the country. And as soon as Jesus gets out of the boat, it was his idea to go over there, and it was an area where he never went, Decapolis, over on the eastern side there, and basically Gentile territory. He immediately comes and is bowing to Jesus, because you see, the evil spirits, they know all this stuff, and they know who they're dealing with. And they're saying to him, please don't send us to torment before our time. And they're even saying, could we go into these pigs over here? Now, that'll tell you something about the nature of evil spirits and how they bind people and what they'll do. And he says, what's your name? He says, Legion, because there's a whole bunch of us. And it was proven in the fact that may be why Jesus agreed to it. Great big herd of hogs up on the hill, just up on the hill, just above the water. And when those evil spirits leave the man and go to those pigs go crazy, run headlong down that hill and fall over the cliff and drown. Meanwhile, the man's been restored. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. He's making sense. All of this, and the people are absolutely terrified after they hear the story. What is Jesus going to do next? You know, who knows what it all was? You know, he's interfered with our livelihood. Who knows what he'll try next? So they ask him to leave. But the man obviously is very, very grateful to the Lord Jesus. Would you be grateful? Oh, yes. And the leper, the 10 lepers, remember them? How many came back? And why did he come back? The one leper that was cleansed in that story. To give praise, thanks, whatever. Only one out of 10. But he came back to offer praise and thanks. This man's reaction is, Lord, can I just go with you? He basically wants to be one of the disciples. I just want to be with you, Lord. I just want to follow you. And you know, in our way of thinking, we'd say, that's wonderful. That would be a wonderful thing. But what does Jesus say to this man? He says, there's a better way you can help me, in so many words, than just being with me. He says, I want you to go back. Return home. Is home a good place to witness? I want you to go home. Now, I think he's talking about more than just his own household, but he's probably got a bunch of relatives, and when they see him change, they're going to be impressed because they've known him for a long time, you know. But I think he means your hometown and all your old friends and buddies and school friends, if you ever went to school, and all of those things. I want you to go back there. I want you to go home and tell how much God... You just go tell your story. How many lives do you think might be impacted if we just did that, if we just shared our story more often? Can I tell you what the Lord did for me? Come and stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Anybody ever heard that little Sunday school chorus? Stop. And let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. He forgave my sins and he saved my soul. Cleansed my heart and he whole. Stop and let me tell you. what the Lord has done for me. Let's give those people a hand over there. Remember that song. But it's the best thing that we can do. And as afraid as we are to do it a lot of times, oh, it is the best thing in the world when we do it. Agreed?
Amen.
Oh, there's nothing like it. And the feeling that we have because we know we've shared something good. And by the way, your job is to share it, not to save that person. John was sharing with us yesterday. John Riddick. Was it John sharing with us about, just recently in a Bible study, heard that story about Lazarus. What was their job? Their job before was to remove the stone, remove the obstacle. And then after he was raised, their job was to help get the grave clothes off. That's our job. But whose job was it to actually bring him to life? That was Jesus' job. I preached on that here one time. You move the stone, I'll raise Lazarus. But anyway, that's it. Only our job is to share it. His job is to actually give them life. But we need to be doing it. So let's just go through our points here. And this is like a little kit. When you go, I used to have a tire repair kit. It had a little bottle of glue, and it had some rubber strips, and it had that little tool where you make. Anybody use one of those besides me? Man, I used it a few times, and it worked, you know? And we have first aid kits, and it's got, what does a kit? A tool kit. It's got the stuff you need, right? So, we're going to give you a kit this morning. And we won't even charge you for it. Witnessing kit. Let's grow in our witness. We will need, number one, we will need a heart for people. If you don't have a heart for people, you may as well forget it right now. And only the Lord can really do that. But only we can really let him do that. And possibly one of the things we need to be saying is, Lord, give me a heart for people. Not just a heart to say, oh, that poor person, they need a pair of shoes, or they need their next meal, or they need that cut bandage. Those are all wonderful things, and those are areas we need to be ministering in and showing people the love of Jesus. But every single one of them have a greater need than any of those needs. But it is the Lord that will give us a heart for people. When people go to a mission field, it's because somewhere along the way before they ever went, they haven't even gone yet. They haven't even met those people yet. And God somehow has put in their heart a supernatural love for those people, enough to leave their home and to leave their family and what might have been their career in order to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most of us have not made a sacrifice to that degree. We're hesitant to go across the street. We're hesitant to go next door. We're afraid to say anything at work. That's our bigger problem. But whatever, until the Lord gives us a heart for people, we're not going to make the first move. We're not going to intentionally befriend those people. We're not going to invest time in those people. We're not going to take time to pray for those people. We're not going to do the things that it takes in order to lead somebody to the Lord until the Lord gives us what? A heart for people. So if we want to start, if we want to witness, Lord, that's not all that we'll need, but it's a good starting point. Lord, give me a heart for people. Did Jesus have a heart for people? That was the motivation of his ministry. It says that he saw the crowds and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd and all of that. And he says, and he was moved with compassion for them. That is what was behind his ministry. And yes, he ministered to their physical needs. But more than that, he ministered to their spiritual needs and he made them whole. And he is still in that business today. Amen. And we're examples of what he can do. So, but Lord, how selfish is it? I've got this wonderful thing, but I don't want to share it. Or I've got this wonderful thing, you know, but I'm afraid to share it. May the Lord take that away. Let me tell you something. Once you get a heart for people at a certain level, that fear's got to go. I think really, it's more about having a heart for people. Because I may be afraid, but if I really have a heart for people, the compassion is going to somehow overcome that fear. At some point, it's going to push it aside and say, let's do here what we need to be doing. Number one, a heart for people. Lord, give us a heart for people. And I say that primarily in the area of for salvation. And that's where it starts. Until we have that, we won't do the other things that we need. Number two, a willingness to pray consistently. And I added that word consistently. That is possibly one of the areas where we fall down the most. We'll pray for somebody now and then. But to pray consistently. To pray consistently for somebody. To focus on that person. To pray for them regularly, perhaps daily. To mention that name in prayer and ask God to be working in their lives. We don't know how God will bring them to Himself. We don't know how the Lord will prepare their hearts. We don't know what circumstances or events the Lord will arrange to put them in a situation where they will be willing to hear. Those are things we don't know. But I believe that our prayers contribute to those things. I believe that as we pray for people, God begins to intervene in their lives in ways that we can't even see and don't even know in order to prepare them. And these things are prepared in prayer. These battles are often won in prayer. And I tell you, I would tremble to just go out and start sharing Jesus, and that's something we all ought to do, but just start doing it and not having bathed it in prayer first. Do you agree? Prayer. Sometimes it takes years of preparation for prayer. My dad used to tell the story of a man who up in just outside of Hagerstown there, Sear Falls, Maryland, and he was a hard worker and a provider and all that, but he would go on drinking binges. He wasn't your normal week, but when he went on a binge, he would stay that way for days. He would get as mean as a snake. He would take a gun and point it at his family, and they would have to leave and all of that. And that woman stayed with him all those years. And many years later, some years after her death, he was at a local tent meeting there near Sear Falls, and he came to the Lord. And of course, everybody knew his history, and everybody knew what a hard case he was. And the preacher just wanted to know, what did I say? I mean, what? And he said, well, nothing you said. He said, it was that godly woman I lived with all those years that prayed for me. That's why I have come to the Lord today. She wasn't even around anymore, but her prayers paid off. Sometimes when I'm praying for people, I say, Lord, I don't know who's been praying for them since they were young. Maybe they had a grandparent. Maybe they had an aunt or an uncle. Maybe they had somebody else in their lives that was praying for them. Lord, remember those prayers and honor those prayers and bring that person to yourself. But we also need to be the one who's praying today. Even if we don't personally see him come to faith, that does not mean that our prayers were not heard or were in vain. And so, right after having a heart for people would be a willingness. We've got to be willing. It's not an easy thing to do. Life is hectic. We get busy, you know. It's hard to find the time. It's difficult to even make the time. But if we're serious about people coming to the Lord, what if we said, I want such and such done, and yet we were never willing to lift a finger in order to see it done? What, how do you think our family would feel about that, or people that we know? Hey, I want such and such done, but I myself don't want to lift a finger to do it. So we've got to be willing. We've got to be willing to take the time, to make the time, and to do it. Number three, and this is one the Lord can help us with, the ability to see an opportunity. It's so interesting. We were out front this morning, and Roy, I don't know what we were talking about, And Roy Hanbury said, what was it, Roy? A friend of yours or something said something that was going on in his life or something, you know? And then later you thought, wow, what an open door I had. If I had just slipped right in there, right? Is that what you said? And I said, that's one of the points in my message this morning. Recognizing an opportunity. And that comes, I don't know how that comes. It comes with awareness. It comes by being prepared for it. Because we don't know when they're going to come. Those opportunities, even with people we already know, that open door, it can come and go. And before we, just like that, before we really know what's happening. But to be able to recognize an opportunity. Here is an opportunity. Even if they're a stranger, here is an opportunity to witness. And that's part of, I don't know, being sensitive, of course, to the Spirit. That doesn't hurt. That's a big help there. But just to be able to see an opportunity, to have eyes for it. We have to, have you ever known somebody that's always finding money, coins and stuff? Have you? I have. I don't find that many. But I've known people that seem like everywhere they go, they can find a penny or a quarter or a nickel or a dime. I think it's because they're constantly kind of almost subconsciously looking for them. And so all of a sudden the opportunity's there and they recognize it and they take it. But it's kind of a predisposition toward it. So we start thinking that way. Lord, show me the opportunities. And that's one, too, that as we go through it, we'll get better, okay? Don't beat yourself up too bad, you know, the first couple times. Miss it and ask the Lord to keep working that person's life, maybe to give you another opportunity. But to be able to see an opportunity. One person will see an opportunity and another person won't. I remember a story that said, oh, no, let's send shoes to such and such a place. Oh, you can't do that. They don't wear shoes over there. And the other guy says, that's exactly my point. That's the best market in the world because they all need shoes. So to be able to recognize an opportunity. Number four, courage. Sure it takes courage. Sure the devil's going to try to put fear in you. Sure the devil's going to say, yeah, well, what are they going to think? What if you make them mad? What if they fly off the handle at you? What if they don't want to be friends after this? I mean, come on. I mean, all of this stuff, we've all been through it. And the devil keeps using it, and it keeps working. So he keeps using it, and it keeps working. And as long as it's working, he's going to keep using it. But my wife had a little thing she had clipped out of somewhere one time. It said, courage is being scared to death and climbing up on that horse anyway. So it doesn't necessarily mean there's an absence of fear. It just means maybe I am afraid, but I'm still willing to do it anyway. I'm still willing to, we used to call it sticking our neck out. That's probably from turtles, you know, when they want to be safe, they just, you know. But sure. And who can give us the courage we need? The Lord. And Paul, you know, they say he's the only gospel writer that asked for prayer for himself. But when he did, it was almost always, pray that I will be as bold as I should be in my witness. Isn't that something? And pray that the Lord will give me, open my mouth and give me words in order to speak to people for him. One of those is at the end of Ephesians 6, which is in the context of the spiritual warfare and the armor of God. And then he says, and pray, always pray, but pray for me too, that I'll be as bold as I should be and that I will share it. And we think, Paul, praying for courage, basically? Yeah. Number five. We will need, if we're going to win people to the Lord, yes, we need a clear, I couldn't find a better word, notion, which just means an understanding or general idea of something. We need a clear notion of our own testimony. And if you don't know what your testimony is, you need to find out. When we did the Becoming a Contagious Christian some years ago, and I've still got it, we might ought to run that series here again this year or next. One of the things they do is just showing you how to do your testimony. And they basically divide it into three parts. Before Christ, B.C., before Christ. What was my life like? What were my values? What were my attitudes? Before Christ. Then, the actual salvation experience. Where I was, what happened, how it was that I actually came to receive Christ. And to come to the realization I needed to come to in order to actually trust Him and invite Him in and make Him Lord. And then the last part, after Christ. Since knowing Christ, my life is different in the following ways. And it doesn't have to be long. They have it so that you hopefully can write it out and then you practice telling it to each other. Not a bad idea. And some say, well, I've been in church all my life. Yeah, but there was still a time when you were lost, and there was a time somehow through Awana or Sunday school or something that you realized that you needed Christ, right? Well, that's your testimony of how you came to Christ. And certainly, if you have come to Christ, certainly, even if you were a good person, I'd like to find one, but a good person before you came to Christ, there would have to be some changes, would there not? And we would have to be aware of what those are. So, it's not a bad idea to think about that. And if I'm going to tell somebody, and you don't have to tell it the same way every time, but you need to know what the basic components of your own testimony are. A personal testimonial is still one of the strongest things there is. When I was in sales all those years, the best thing we could have is somebody standing by saying, oh, yeah, I bought one just like that. And, oh, it's been the best one I ever had. I'd be like, thank you. I should have passed them a $10 bill or something. But personal is still, you might say, oh, I'm nothing. I'm just this. I'm that. Hey, we're all ordinary people, right? And we're all human, and everybody, if guys, they say, put their pants on one leg at a time, most of the time. I mean, I'm not around to see it, but that's what they claim. But the point is, we're all pretty much similar in many ways. Your story does matter. And it's not that you're out there trying to impress people, but at the same time, why should you hide what the Lord has done for you? Just like the man in the story. Go home and tell the people what great things the Lord has done for you. And he went all over the place. He was the first real evangelist out there while the others were still in their discipleship training. Number 6, a simple way to present the gospel. I believe that a lot of people don't share because they've just never found a simple way to present the gospel. Now, we have different things around here that you see. There's that gospel cube thing. How many have seen that? There's the wordless book thing. How many have seen that? There's some kind of bracelet people wear. How many have seen that? There's the Roman road. How many have heard of the Roman road? Which it, the book of Romans, there's a certain series of scriptures. I love that one myself, being a man of the word and all. I love that one. But more, there's the little draw. How many have seen the bridge drawing? And you know the little story behind it. That's one we learn when we do the Contagious Christian. But yeah, we need, not a gimmick, but we need, at least starting out, we need a simple way, a gospel tract summit. We need a simple way to present it. So if you don't know one, then get with me, get with Bennett, get with your Sunday school teacher, get with somebody here, and we'll work on it together, and we'll get a simple way to walk people through it's amazing to me because it's not that complicated, is it? It kind of starts with we're all lost, and we can't save ourselves, and we all need a what? Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. Why? Because he's God's Son, because he qualifies, because he never sinned, and therefore he could be our sacrifice. And that's what he did when he hung on that cross. And then he rose from the dead. But now he offers salvation to each of us. How do we receive it? By faith, by trusting him. We read it again this morning. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So the exact method isn't as important as just having a simple way to present it. And number 7, don't underestimate this one, a working relationship with the Holy Spirit. And, I think we get on the topic of the Holy Spirit and all of a sudden we're kind of like mystic or something or whatever. Listen, the Holy Spirit, I don't want to demean in any way, but in spiritual terms, the Holy Spirit is your best buddy. He's there to load your lips. Have you ever heard of having your lips loaded? I used to go up to the counter when I was selling cars. What do I say now? Well, tell them this and this and this. And whatever the manager said, I went back and I said it. And guess what? It worked! And I sold some cars. The Holy Spirit can load your lips. The Holy Spirit can show you that opportunity. When is the right time to share? And I have been amazed since the Lord put this sermon on my heart a couple of weeks ago. It's like everywhere I turn. We've been praying for Buster Davis, one of Ray Westmoreland's old railroad buddies. And if you all know Ray, you know that when he was there, he witnessed regularly on the job. He used to say that was his mission field. He's been working with this 81-year-old man for years and years and years and talking to him every time he had the opportunity. And they're still friends, but he hadn't accepted the Lord. He had a stroke. He wound up at, was it Obese in Suffolk? Anyway, it was Suffolk, Riverside. And the Lord gave Ray the what? Opportunity, and he shared Jesus, and guess what Buster Davis did? He got saved. And that's just been in the last couple weeks. And we said, how long have you been praying for this man overall? He said, probably about 30 years. So you see what we're talking about in today's message. I mean, that's a living example. Then I hear a few days, yes, absolutely. I hear a few days later that Peggy Riddick, the Lord has given her the opportunity. I hope you don't mind me sharing this. Through a little family crisis, there was a window of opportunity when she and her mom, who has been influenced by Mormonism over the years, had an opportunity to talk, and she, the Lord opened her eyes, and she came to the Lord. And then I checked a link that I get often, but that day I never check it, and I checked the link, and it was a story of Dwight Moody and how he, when he was just a young guy in Chicago being a shoe salesman, the Lord laid on some deacon or somebody's heart to ask him about the state of his soul. And he went and saw him at work, and in the back of the shoe store, the man asked him about his soul, did a simple gospel presentation, and D.L. Moody came to the Lord. And everywhere I've been turning, and yesterday in our deacon's prayer session, this wasn't planned, nothing to anybody, but the talk just around the table. I have unsaved loved ones. I want to see them come to the Lord. And there was more talk of that kind of thing probably yesterday than I can remember, and I don't know when. And nobody knew that that's what we were going to be talking about today. But folks, I do sense a move of the Spirit, and that he's bringing some things together. And he's bringing some people out of their shells, you know, in order to do this type of thing. And it is a wonderful thing because this is what it is all about. And this is what the Lord wants us to be about all the time. We can have our little gospel campaigns and our little outreaches and our spatial pushes, and all of that is wonderful. But the Lord wants us to be about this work all the time. Amen? Just like, when again, in sales. I'm always going there. But yeah, you run those big weekend sales. Sometimes they fall flat. It's the day-to-day people we encounter. That's the deal. And many say, where Jesus says, go and make disciples. It really, the Greek tense there is, as you go. And as you go, make disciples. As you go, share your witness. As you go, share Christ. As you go, share Him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today. The job's already done. The price has already been paid. Jesus already offered himself for us on the cross. He's already been raised to eternal life. He's already returned to your right hand. He's already seated at your right hand, and the Holy Spirit has already been poured out in order that we might have the power to witness. And the lost are all around us. I think of Jesus who says, lift up your eyes and look. The harvest is already white, the harvest. The harvest is all around you. Oh, it's everywhere that we look. People's lives totally wrecked by sin. Just as we look around sometimes in our own neighborhoods or even our own family sometimes. Oh, Lord, I pray, give us a heart for people. Then make us willing to pray consistently. And then open our eyes to opportunities, Lord. And then give us courage to be able to share either our testimony or a simple presentation of the gospel or both. And then help us to walk every day in that working relationship with your Spirit. And you will work through us. And we will see rewards for those labors. Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And Lord, that's the way it is. And we just pray today, Lord, for all of us, be working in us in these ways. You will work through us. You will use us to bring people to yourself. We thank you for these recent reports. And we pray that there will be many more in the days ahead. Thank you, Father. Now bless this time as we come together to share the communion this morning. And then may we go out and share what it means. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.